morning, and I join the other fellows who have been up here before me just to thank you for being here this morning, express my appreciation for your attendance. It is that one day when I bring what I conceive to be the state of the church, and I will be reading a manuscript this morning, which is, as Brother Mike said, unlike what I normally do. I normally just shout and holler without anything written down. Today I will be more conservative because I understand we have guests among us. This past Labor Day marked the end of my 37th year and the beginning of my 38th year as pastor of Central Baptist Church. No man on the face of the earth could ask for more blessings or more of God's grace. God's been so very good to me and to my family over this long period of time. There have been some difficulties, and there may be some more, but the hand of God and the favor of God has seen us through. And many of you have been used in unbelievable ways to bring joy and peace and encouragement to the Chandler family. Each year about this time, I stand before you and share my viewpoint, give my opinions, state my convictions about the condition and the position of our wonderful church. This year, by God's help, I will attempt to do the same. You that have been here before know that I usually begin with a corny joke about reading the message, but I will dispense with that, and if you don't know the joke, just ask someone sitting beside you. They'll remember and they'll tell it to you after church today. Just know that it is in manuscript form because there are some names to remember, some dates to give, and some numbers to share, and it's easier to read them than remember them at my age. So I'm just reading today's message. In the early summer of 2003, everything began to change for the Central Church family. We left that small and hidden church building on Lee and Watkins and moved to this present location. About 400 of us had prayed and moved forward, declaring, "God is moving." We meant, of course, that God was moving us from there to here, but most importantly, that God was moving within our congregation in favor and blessing. Didn't take long for people to find us and for many to become a part of us, and since that time, we've experienced constant growth and constant change, mostly for the good, but occasionally it kept me guessing. It reminded me of what Vance Havner said when asked about church services. "Dr. Havner, have you ever been in a service where you didn't get a blessing?" His answer, "No, but there have been some real close calls." In order for a senior pastor to deliver a true state of the church message, we must reflect somewhat on the past, determine where we really are in the present, and then agree to move forward under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. So let's look back for a few moments. I'll begin with those things that I believe are very positive. About this time last year, we launched the Next Step campaign with a time of prayer and fasting, a town hall meeting where we discussed building plans, and a unanimous vote by the church body to build a children's building, enlarge our present kitchen, remodel and add on to the Family Life Center, and convert present children classrooms and nursery into adult spaces. While we're not completely finished with the project, we will open the children's building in a couple of weeks and be finished with the rest of the project in a couple of months. I will not mention any other individuals today, but this one name needs to be set forth. Bob Bailey has given his energy, his effort, his time, and much more to the Next Step project, and we would not be where we are today if it had not been for him. Our giving this year has been phenomenal. Our general budget saw an increase and passed the $2 million mark for the first time. Our Next Step giving was almost $275,000 in addition to the general budget giving. and the Easter and Thanksgiving offerings netted another $500,000 in income. You almost gave $3 million to the cause of Christ in 2016, and for that I am grateful. We have dozens of ministries that function under the leadership of a very capable ministry staff and bless thousands in the Conway area. Many of you, just lay people, give your time and your talent and your tithe to see growth and ministry in all of these areas. Our fellowship continues to be sweet, and God continues to bring harmony and unity to the church body. And folks, if you don't know this, that's not the case in many places, and for this, we should be thankful and never take it for granted. I mentioned I would start with the blessings, but now it's time for me to share a couple of the difficulties with you. I do wish I could skip these next few remarks, but like Paul, when he asked about the thorn being removed and God said no, I asked if I could skip it, and the Lord said you'd better not. So for me personally, this has been a difficult year. Busy, lots to do, lots of ground to cover. Ministry has even been messy this year. You might not have ever thought you'd hear a pastor say that, but it does get messy from time to time. Almost 1,000 folks attend our 2 Sunday morning worship services, but somehow only about 70% of those that attend a worship service return for Life Group, which is just a new name for an old service called Sunday School. I think this needs to change. Our teachers pray and prepare every Lord's Day and deserve a full house to teach. We've got 11 new classrooms available in just a few weeks, and we need to start some new life groups. And I can tell you right now, that 300 between the 700 and the 1,000, that's going to be our mission field. That's where we're starting. So unless you have a legitimate reason for not staying after first service or not coming before second service, I really want to ask you today to prayerfully consider finding and joining a life group. If you can't find the right one, let us know. That'd be something that we would be delighted in doing, helping you find your place in the family. A few minutes ago, I bragged on our giving, phenomenal giving this past year. However, only about 60% give 90% of the offering. Some don't give, and some don't give consistently. Before you say, "But Pastor, we can't afford to," please know that I've heard that for 50 years, and I'm still not convinced it's true. God would never command His children to do something that He did not give them the grace to be obedient. You may not be able to give a great amount, but you can tithe. And you and 90% with God's help can do more than you and 100% when you're walking in disobedience. So why not start the new year trusting God with your finances and see if He won't bless you in many, many ways. If God has so used what we have given, just imagine what He could do and would do if we were all faithful to give what we are commanded to give. For the first time in 6 years, we fell short of 100 additions. We baptized less and had fewer in statement and in letter. While most churches would be thrilled with the number of additions that we had, 89, I never want to go backward in the Lord's work. I could stop now and cite you several reasons why I think that was the case, but that wouldn't change anything. So just know that I'm praying for and will be encouraging our ministry staff to catch a new vision of baptizing somebody every Lord's Day and of seeing families join every time our doors are open. You may think that that is beyond our reach. It is, but not His. Not His. Not His, because the harvest is great. Our attendance plateaued. Seemed like every time we had momentum, a holiday, a vacation season, weather, hunting season, a ball tournament, summer, fall, winter, or spring came along. Did you know that the ministry staff has spent about as much time contacting absentees as we have in reaching new people? It is a shame when adults who have pledged faithfulness when they walk the aisle have to be reminded of that so very often. In 2017, membership must become more meaningful to many of us. God's made an investment in us. It is time that all of us make an investment in Him. We lost several great families during the year because of ministry. Ministry called them away. While that's a good thing for the kingdom at large, it's always a blow to the local church. We lost preachers and teachers and finance team members and hard workers and faithful attenders and sacrificial givers. It's not easy to replace that caliber of member. So we pray hard, we visit much, and we trust God will fill the gap. Several of our wonderful saints went home to be with the Lord this year. We grieve because they're absent from the body, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I'd like to ask you to stand at this time in honor and in memory of the following who've gone to be with Jesus. In 2017, Dwight Everett, Merle Massey, Christopher Thompson, Ron White, Bill Leffler, Carl Wynn, Maxine O'Donnell, Paige Shaw, Ben Lights, Jim Parr, William Bill Ray, and James Key went home to be with Jesus. Just this past few days, Stanley Russ passed away also. The service will be here tomorrow, visitation at noon, the service at 1. If your presence cannot be felt, your prayer certainly can be. You may be seated. Having reflected on this past year, how do we determine where we are today? Statistics are just numbers, but numbers speak. Numbers reflect much. Numbers tell us something. It will take more of us being more faithful to our services for attendance to increase. Now, I know that sounds simple, but in the 50 years that I have pastored the Lord's churches, that's continued to be the hardest problem to solve. We need faithful members. How do you go about proving to people that Sunday night is worth attending? How do you go about proving to people that Wednesday night services have value? How do you light a fire under wet wood? How do you convince people that homework is important, but that Wednesday night in the presence of God and the fellowship of the saints is even more important? What do you say to a couple that will convince them that their children need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that the children's minister and the youth pastor can only do so much? How do you stress the family altar in a way that will convince parents to do their part? What must our Lord think when Facebook shows how busy many of us are on His day with matters that don't matter? How do you prove to people who have never given their all that God's worth it? How do you show those who've never had a quiet time in a Bible study the joy of finding and following the will of God. How do you tell people that this world without a church home and a church family is a cold and miserable place? How do you make people appreciate what they have before they lose it? He's invested in us. We must invest in Him. Because I know that God's Word is much more valuable and important than my viewpoint or opinion, I'm going to close this morning by very quickly looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It describes an extraordinary church, the kind of church I want to pastor, the kind of church I want us to be, the kind of church I hope you're praying for and working to see come to pass. Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. An extraordinary church is filled with people. It's really good to see the balcony and the main floor, and before many who were in first service left, a full choir and orchestra. Does my heart good to see you come to the house of God? But these people in the scriptures were not only converted, they were men and women who would and often did lay down their lives for a cause that many of us take for granted. They would die for what some of us are not willing to live for. They were not only converted, they were so committed, they were so sold out that they didn't have one day of spiritual and 6 days of secular. As we read this, it's day by day. That phrase is mentioned repeatedly, day by day, every day. They live such a lifestyle that caused people to think about them. They have been with Jesus. That's all I want for us. For Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday to be just exactly what it is when we come into His presence together on Sunday. Ephesians 4 says He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ could be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In the second place, an extraordinary church is filled with power. Verse 43 said that every soul was in awe of what God did, of miracles and wonders that took place. I remind you of the Great Commission where Jesus said, I have all power on heaven and earth, and I'm yours and you're mine. And your job and my job is to go make other disciples who will be His so that the power grows and spreads in an extraordinary way. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what brings the power. If you'll recall last Sunday, I spoke on why we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. First, because it's the obedient thing to do. Secondly, because the obligations that are before us. And thirdly, because opportunities are out there that demand that we be filled with the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to worship. We need God's Spirit in our homes. We need God's Spirit at work. We need God's Spirit in the warfare that we're engaged in. We need the mind of Christ as never, ever before. An extraordinary church had participation. Verse 44 said, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Somehow, the church became a family, caring for and correcting one another, loving, but sometimes tough love, till they all came to the fullness and measure of the body of Jesus Christ. An extraordinary church has purpose. Verse 45 said, no one had a need because everyone did what they could. Do you see that? No one had a need because everyone did what they could. It was not about them. It was about others. It was about Him, Christ Himself. Selfishness and self-centeredness was laid aside. Attitudes and actions became the mind of Christ. Nobody had a need because everybody did what they could. I don't know that the word team is found in the Word of God. It's probably not. I've read several translations through several times. But the early church was a team in the best sense of the word. It was well-oiled, well-trained, well-rehearsed, and well-balanced. And every person did their jobs. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. But every gifted person used their gift for His honor and glory. An extraordinary church is filled with praise. Verse 47 begins by just saying, praising God. Some praise God quieter than others, and that's okay. But when we stop and think where we are, where we were, and where we would be if it had not been for Jesus Christ, it makes me want to shout. When we stop and think how much we owe Him for grace and unconditional love, it makes we want to say, praise the Lord. And if you can be in a service where we sing His praises, preach His praises, and call out His praises and not praise Him, I'd stop and think about your relationship and certainly your fellowship with the Lord. The early church didn't have any problem praising Him. An extraordinary church is filled with preaching. I'm going to be old-fashioned for a moment, but I still believe that it is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves those who are lost. The teaching and preaching of the Word of God has vanished from so many churches, or at least so-called churches these days. We must preach the gospel. We must love it so much we cannot help but tell it. We must hold it so dear that we cannot help but share it. Preach the gospel. By teaching and mentoring, we can show others how to walk with God, how to live and love like the Bible speaks about. And finally, an extraordinary church must be filled with prayer. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous still accomplishes much. We are still commanded to pray without ceasing. And it still says in chapter 4, after they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. God still responds to a praying people. An extraordinary church will be a praying church. In closing, I want to ask you a series of questions. You can't answer them out loud or by the lifting of a hand, but by the tug on your heart, I hope you will not only hear, but answer. Would you like to be a part of something that is so much bigger than yourself, it's unimaginable? Would you like to be a part of something that is eternal, something that is world-changing, something that scares the devil, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it? Why, folks, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll take your membership as meaningful as you ought and recognize that it's life-changing, that it makes all the difference in this world and the world to come, you'll discover the blessing of being a member of a New Testament church. Would you make what you've heard this morning a matter of prayer and consideration? Would you, not her, not him, not them, would you make a fresh commitment to always be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem? Would you think that through and would you pray that through? Lord, I never want to be a part of the problem. I always want to be a part of the solution. Listen closely. Would you forgive whoever and whatever has ruffled your feathers? Would you forgive? Would you forgive whatever needs to be forgiven? Would you forgive whoever needs to be forgiven? Would you make a commitment to love unconditionally, without judgment and without criticism? Would you say, oh God, this year, help me go the second mile? Help me to be willing to go that second mile, to esteem my brother and my sister higher than myself. Would you join me in prayer that God would continue to pour himself over us, that the anointing oil of heaven would be upon our ministries, changing lives for his glory, our good, and our growth? Would you pledge to pray that 2017 will be the best year of ministry for Central Church, the best ever? Would you pray daily? Would you pray daily, even so, come Lord Jesus? Would you pray for your pastor and your ministry staff, for your deacons, and for all others who labor, that their labor would not be in vain? I close by telling you what I hope you already know. I love you. I do. I love you with all of my heart. I love being your pastor. I love the men and women that I work with on a day-by-day basis. I love my family. I love my Jesus. And I would love to see us all on the same page, moving at the same speed, in the same direction, until the trumpet sounds and we go home to be with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and then our pastors will be here in the altar. And should there be someone here without Christ as your personal Savior, it's been a different kind of message, but I hope through the message you've seen the importance of following Jesus. And our pastors would love nothing more than to tell you this morning how you can know him as a personal Savior. You may want to become a part of our church family, and we'd love for you to do that. And we'll tell you how if you'll come forward. Or you may want to come forward and just say, Lord, 2017 in my life needs to be different than it has been in the past. I am, by the grace of God, going to take my membership more meaningful. I'm going to make a difference. Where I work, where I live, everything about me is going to be different because of the grace of God in my life. I'm going to ask no one to leave. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, just a couple of verses, and the pastors will be here in the altar. Father, I confess my sin. I ask forgiveness for the areas of my life that fall short. What I pray for myself, I pray for others. Would you bind us together in the spirit of love? Would you help us to forfeit anything and everything that is not God-pleasing? Would you pour your spirit out upon us so that all things, including every member, would see things differently, not our perspective, but yours? And would you use us this coming year, not just to build buildings, but to build the lives of men and women for the glory of God? In Jesus' name, amen. Pastors, come, and congregation, respond as God speaks to your heart.
Just as I am without one.